So kind of be paying attention. Have the Bible open. Be ready to look and give an answer. Not rhetorical. I mean, if no one says anything for long enough, we got to. I'm going to just go right to it. But go ahead and shout out the answer. Look at the text of Scripture as you go. And so that we're just kind of interacting a little bit. It's a little bit of a more laid-back format on Wednesday nights. But we are in Daniel chapter 4. About the prayer of Daniel. Some have called this the we prayer of Daniel. I didn't know what to entitle it. The best I could come up with is the prayer warrior, because I've never seen anything like it, like Daniel, as I studied this passage. So let's pray. Lord, we desire, all of us, to seek your face in prayer. We desire to pay attention to you and to draw near to you and have you draw near to us, to commune with you, to fellowship with you, to have a relationship with you in prayer. We don't desire to have another thing to do or check off of our list of things to do. And Lord, we admit that often it seems our prayers go to the ceiling and bounce off, or we get distracted, or they are seemingly repetitious. Lord, so help us. We would all be lying if we did not admit that we would like to pray more, and even more specifically, we would like to pray like we see it in the Scriptures, and we'd like to really commune with you. So help us now to see these principles from the book of Daniel in its context and make this to be a wonderful time in your word. Encourage us where we're discouraged. Strengthen us where we're weak. And make us to see Christ again as we come to the book of Daniel. I do pray for Kim and others who are serving tonight, that the time in the word there with the children would be very profitable. In Christ's name, amen. The Scottish reformer, John Knox, was often in such anguish for his people in his country and in the church that he couldn't sleep at night. He passionately prayed, "O Lord, give me Scotland or I die." It's probably one of his most famous prayers. Give me Scotland or I die. Knox, John Knox, quite a preacher, by the way, if you can get your hands on any of his written works. John Knox was such a man of prayer that the bloodied up Queen Mary said of John Knox that she feared his prayers more than all the armies of Europe. John Knox reminds me of another prayer warrior, and his name is Daniel. Daniel is a man who loved to pray. He would pray three times daily. And in faith, he would open up his windows towards the temple in Jerusalem, which was flattened. In faith, he would pray to the flattened city, the desolate city of Jerusalem. And he prayed three times a day, and of course you know the story of, in spite of even that edict that was saying where you need to cease and desist from praying, he opened up the windows and wasn't trying to flaunt it, but just went ahead and did what he normally did, and you know what happened there. So as we come to Daniel chapter 9, we see Daniel with the same kind of passion that we saw with John Knox for his people, for the nation of Israel. So Daniel has a passion to pray for his people, the nation of Israel. And so we, as we come to apply a passage like this, are called to have a passion for our people, Grace Community Bible Church. We are to have a passion for the professing evangelical church that we see straying in such ways. And without getting nationalistic and weird here, because it's not apples to oranges, it's not perfect comparison, we ought to get on our knees and pray tonight, today, for our nation. So may we pay attention to the prayer of Daniel. Watch this. May we pay attention, watch for those words, to the prayer of Daniel as much as you're longing to pay attention to the prophecy at the end of Daniel chapter 9. The great prophecy of the 70 weeks. So, as we look at Daniel 9, we're going to do verses 1 through 19. We could do 10 sermons on this. So we're going to, this evening, we're going to look at three aspects of effective prayer in this passage. Okay, we're going to read as we go to save time. We're going to look at three aspects of effective prayer in the life of a prayer warrior named Daniel. First then, notice the promise unto prayer. Write that down. Point one, verses 1 through 3, the promise unto prayer. This is review. I'll go quickly from last sermon in Daniel. Okay, verse 1 says, I'm going to get to the text itself. Verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, one who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So, Daniel is doing his devotions, right? He's doing his devotions. He happens to be in his Bible reading plan, his McShane Bible reading plan that he had. He is in the book of Jeremiah. So in the book of Jeremiah, and he's reading Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. And he's reading Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And he discovers, he probably knew it, but he's reminded that Jeremiah earlier had predicted that his people would be restored from the Babylonian captivity and go back to the land after 70 years. Then he does some math. It's 605 BC when they're taken in, and he begins to look at his sundial and does some math and realizes he's past 68 years. And he knows because he's read Jeremiah that no one's going back to the land unless they repent. Yes, the word of God is prophesied, it's a promise, but part of that is the people repenting. And so with urgency, with a sense of urgency, watch this, and I wish we prayed like this, and with a sense of urgency and with the utmost hope in the promises, both, Daniel begins to pray. He sets forth to pray urgently. Listen, if you want to pray urgently, if you want to pray effectively, if you're tired of saying the same thing over and over and over again, then pray the promises. Pray according to the word of God. You see, Daniel's prayer was stimulated, the prayer that we're going to study tonight was stimulated by the promises of God's word. He was in Jeremiah, and then he prays. His prayer is and once he starts praying, and we can't go into it, but he's praying so many scriptures. It's coming flooding back into his mind. Allusion after allusion, phrase after phrase in Daniel 9 comes from right out of the scriptures. Allusions to Leviticus. There's allusions to Deuteronomy, to Exodus, to the Psalms, to Jeremiah, and so on. And I just listed a few of those that we could study. And so, I just by way of application, let me challenge you. When you're doing your devotions, pray, Lord, open up my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your book. Make me like Jacob to wrestle with you until I'm blessed here this morning. I need you. I need something from you. And then get into the book. And don't just read it and check it off because you got on your list of things to doist. Get in there and dig. And then pray. Pray the scripture. Pray the promises that you saw that day. Honestly, honestly bathe yourself in the scriptures first and then pray the promises of God. My professor in Hebrew class of this passage one time, because he taught Daniel, said prayer that ignores Scripture ignores the God of Scripture. He also said this, an effective prayer is asking God to actuate His Word in our experience. Let me say that again. An effective prayer is asking God to fulfill, if you like that, but I like to actuate His Word in our experience. And so Daniel's praying the promises of Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel is praying the promises of Jeremiah's prophecy and the expectations of that prophecy. It's precisely what he's doing. So number one, we need to see that the promise unto prayer. The first aspect of effective praying is that the promises of the Word are leading and fueling prayer. And it'll revolutionize your prayer life. That and praying out loud were the two best things I've ever done in 20 whatever years of being a Christian now, since I was 27. Praying out loud was number one. This was the second one that helped a ton. So secondly, then, let's get into the main text. The second aspect of effective prayer is the preparation for prayer. The promises unto prayer, now the preparation for prayer. Look at verse 3. So, okay, let me just underline this. He's in the Word, and he says, so, therefore, I was in the Word, so I prayed. Do you see the connection? Verse 3, so, therefore, I prayed. I saw the promise. I was in the Word, so, therefore, I prayed. But does it say pray? Watch this description of prayer here. Watch the preparation. Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek Him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Prayer, the prayer here is not a ritual. The prayer here is not, and I gotta be careful, but you hear me on this. You should habitually pray, but prayer should not be a habit. There's a difference. There's a difference. Think about that. And I'm telling you, this prayer is not a ritual. He's not checking off a box. Prayer is paying attention to the Lord God. You want to know what prayer is? He says it's paying attention to God, to seek Him. It's seeking after God. It's how we seek after God. The Bible says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So, then there's the fasting, the sackcloth, and the ashes. There's a bit of cultural, right, stuff there that we get afraid of and all of that. But the symbolism of the heart attitude of preparation for prayer transcends every culture and every time. The principle here of the attitude of how we come to prayer. Let me give you an example. Fasting, I love this. It's not original with me, although I put it in my own words, because it helped me. Fasting means focus, not distracted by food. I'm going to say that again. Fasting means focus, not distracted by food. So I don't care what culture you're in, you're focusing on seeking the Lord now, paying attention to Him, not the food, not the TV. Sackcloth symbolizes an abject need before the Lord. I need you, Lord. It symbolizes abject need and dependence on God. Every culture, every time. We may not put it on, but that's our heart. That's our preparation. Third, ashes is a traditional Jewish symbol of grief and humility. Oh my! The preparation for prayer. Prayer is a settled, serious seeking of God from a humble heart in abject dependence, focused on Him. That would change some things. I might fill out question number one a little differently from last night now. It's a hard attitude that really is the biggest part of preparation for prayer. There's other ways you can prepare. They're not in the text, so you'll have to ask me later. I gave you one already. Pray out loud. You say, I got to get up earlier. Because the kids are... Yep. Third, and the bulk of this passage, is the pattern for prayer in verses 4 through 19. This is the third point. We're just going to cover this point. There are four aspects of the pattern for prayer here. Now, I know John has mentioned this before. This is an opportunity to participate. All right, evangelicals, right? We've got our acronym for prayer. What is it? The Book of Acts. A stands for adoration. C stands for S stands for. What does S stand for?
Supplication.
It should be ACK with a T at the bottom. I wish I had a diagram here. It's A, C, S. And then the foundation for all of those is a big cross T. Every single one of them floods back to Thanksgiving. Every single one of them floods back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly how what Daniel does. It blew my mind. The outline simply then, the four aspects are, you guessed it. A, adoration. Look at verse 4. I love it. So he gets to prayer. He prepares for prayer. He's got the word. He prepares for it. Now he prays in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said. Now stop there. Another time to ask a question for you. How many attributes of God does he pack into one verse as he begins? Okay, you look, everybody, you know, shout them out here when I'm done reading it. We're not going to take a lot of time, but see if you can find them. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord, my God, anything in verse 4 is you can use. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. I don't know if this is working. I hope it is. I really do. The great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Stop there. Starts with adoration. Do you see it? Do you see it? The first thing he does, he starts with adoration. Okay, name some of the characteristics of God, the attributes of God that you can find in verse 4. Awesome God.
Great, faithful.
Covenant keeping. Gotta go really loud.
Loving kindness.
Loving kindness.
He's Lord,
capital L-O-R-D, which is covenant-keeping name. He's a covenant keeper. My, he's personal. Lord, without the capital letters, is Elohim, which is his sovereign power. He absolutely packs a high view of God into verse 4. Personal God, my God, a sovereign God, covenant-keeping God, a great God, an awesome God, an omnipotent God, a holy, set-apart, glorious God that keeps covenant. He's kind and he's faithful, merciful, and loving. You say he forgot justice. We'll read on. Daniel appeals to his God. I love that. My God, to his God. He grounds his prayer in the nature of God. Listen, if you grow in your knowledge of who God is, truly get to know him. That's called theology proper if you're looking for books. Ask me, ask the elders, ask Brian. Brian's got books on John, he's got books on theology proper. If you want to learn about God, and the more you dig in to know him, let me tell you something. You will pray more. It will never discourage prayer to know God better. Ever. In fact, big God, big prayers. Little God, little prayers. So the first section then is adoration. Now the second and big section of Daniel's prayer was for Israel, that's in the Babylonian captivity, and for himself because of their sin, rebellion, and all that they needed to repent of in order to return and be restored. So the second aspect of prayer from Daniel is, you guessed it, confession. Acts, adoration, confession. So let's read as we go. I'll ask some questions as we go. So let's just start. I have in my notes. I'm just going to stick with that. So I have some questions in here. First, last half of verse 4, for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. Now watch this. Look at him turn from adoration to confession. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Stop there. Everyone participate. Just shout out a number. How many terms for sin are used in just this one verse in verse 5? Five. Different Hebrew terms. A sin means missing the mark. Iniquity means crookedness. Wickedness implies a sinfulness because of restlessness. Rebellion is defiance of authority. Departing is turning away from God and going your own way. You want to define sin? You come to this verse. This is a full-orbed, realistic view of sin. Didn't water it down. Really, a full-orbed view of how bad sin is and where they were really at. Listen, where they were really at. That's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. Confession is not kind of agreeing with God about your sin, but then making excuses because mom and dad, if they didn't do this, then I, or my boss, if he didn't or she didn't, then I wouldn't, and you know, the COVID thing. It's not blame shifting of my wife, if my husband. It is coming to the point through the Spirit where you agree with God that what you are doing is missing the mark of His law, is frankly crooked, rebellious, defiant, restless, going my own way, God. So let's see how that those five terms express themselves in Daniel's prayer in Israel's history, in that those years, and what led up to the Babylonian captivity. So look at verse 6. Now watch how these express. Moreover, we have not listened. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Verse 7. I told you we're going to get justice eventually. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds. That idea of unfaithful deeds is literally the idea of treachery. They're treacherous. They broke an oath. They swore an oath to God. In the covenant of Moses, they broke the oath. So, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame, verse 8, belongs to us. Says it twice. O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. You say, how does that work? God's like this, but we have rebelled against him. So how does that 4 fit into that? I'll tell you how it doesn't fit. They're still there. They're still breathing. God hasn't forsaken his people after all they did. Because of his compassion, they still breathe. They're given an opportunity to repent. The prophecy of God's love to restore them is in place. Verse 10, he keeps going. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he sets before us through his servants, the prophets. Ultimately, all of these sinful, crooked things, all five terms, comes down to us, to these two things in this passage. Number one, it comes down to unfaithful deeds and disobeying the word. That's how sin manifests itself. What does Daniel want to have happen here? I'm going to ask you guys this. This is a fair question. As he's praying, what does he want the people of Israel to do? Repent. The first step for real repentance is confession of sin. Confession is agreeing with God about your sin. Listen, you can cry and you can cry and you can cry and you can cry and cry some more and have it not be true repentance. Because everyone, including the world, feels bad when their sin costs them something. Everyone. Every person you can think of, when their sin, they don't call it sin, but when their sin costs them something, everyone feels bad and cries about it. Everyone. Repentance is when it begins with confession, when you say the same thing about your sin that God does, and then it's not primarily, watch this, it's not primarily the consequences, although it always is the consequences too. Don't get super spiritual on me. We all cry about the consequences. It's not particularly bad to cry about consequences. They hurt. But primarily, the sin truly is against God, and you spit in God's face, and it stinks to reap the consequences. That's true confession. This is the prayer of repentance. We must tell him about our sin. We need to call it sin. We got to stop making excuses. Now, how do you know if it's happening in your life? Well, I think he tells us by twice he says what? Open shame. If you are truly guilty and feel it, then there's a sense of shame. There's a sense of shame. Literally, the idea of this is confusion of face. To us belongs literally confusion of face or shame of face. In other words, the idea is sin becomes so terrible to us, it distorts our face. We get a red face, our conscience is heavy, we are miserable, and people can tell it. Shame of face. Because we've sinned against our God. Now notice that Daniel identifies with their sin. Did you notice that? He is saying, he identifies with the people of Israel. He is an Israelite. Daniel is a sinner. He says we 7 times and us 8 times in this prayer. And so there's something about the unity and the unity of the people of Israel as the people of God. They were in it together. When one leader sinned, someone had to intercede or they all got toasted. There was a corporate solidarity of the people of Israel that Daniel, as one of the leaders and prophets, he identifies with the people. And so I think there's an application here. In this church, there is a real sense, not just a sense, but a spiritual reality that we are united together and in a special way in this local manifestation of the church. Do you know that you are your brother's keeper in regards to prayer? This corporate solidarity. We bear other people's burdens through prayer. And I think the timing was great because we just studied Ephesians last night in our group. Paul's prayer, and probably the ladies, everyone's doing Ephesians and the prayer of Paul. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15? Watch what Paul does with this. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you," he's all detached, "for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know," he's getting carried away, "what is the hope of the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." He gets carried away into corporate representation in solidarity. He breaks into it. "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe?" I thought he was talking about you. Not for long with Paul. Towards us who believe. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Paul did it. Daniel did it. Daniel is praying for the children of Israel, and he feels a sense of solidarity with their future, with God's plan, with the people, and he himself enters into their repentance. Now, who's Daniel praying for in this passage? Easy answer. Shout it out. Israel. He's not praying for the church, he's praying for Israel. Which is good when we come to the next section about the curses and the blessings. Take this out of context and we'll be really, really wacko. Okay, so here's what I mean. Because there's a confession happening, but beyond that, sin is an acknowledgement of the fulfillment of the curse. Verse 11. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying, there it is again, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. What was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor or grace of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous. He's just with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Remember the blessing and the curses, right? I'm not going to go there. At the end of the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, let me just write the references down if you want to read about these. The curses are specifically written in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 39, and Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. The Mosaic Covenant was God swearing to Israel, and Israel swearing to God, we will obey. And when they failed, the curse kicked in. And the evidence that the curse kicked in was the temple was flattened, Jerusalem was ransacked, and they were carried off into the Babylonian captivity and left to rot for 70 years. And fulfillment for all the Sabbaths that they violated when they broke the law. So let's then... this is worth it. This is worth it. I got to show you this. Repentance starts with confession. Did we not say that? Do you realize... I want you to see this. You'll love this. Turn to Jeremiah... Okay, take a left to Jeremiah 29. And remember the devotions that Daniel was having, and he read the passage of the prophecy of the restoration. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. This will be helpful for you to see what the aim of repentance is and what Daniel is truly praying for here. Because he says in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Stop there. Do you think God will fulfill that promise? "Ho, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." And so Daniel prays according to the will of God, to pray the accomplishment of the plan of God. The third aspect of the pattern of prayer is supplication, ACS. Verse 15, he gets to it now. He's time for some prayer, for a prayer request. He's got a little heavy on the adoration and confession, light on the request. I know me, I'm light on the adoration and the confession, heavy on the prayer request. Boop, 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 for me. Verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts. He's getting there. He's getting there. The request is coming. Let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. And so he prays for restoration of Jerusalem. This is the prayer request. Fulfill your word, O Lord. Fulfill the word that you promised Isaiah. Why? Why is Daniel concerned? Because I want to get back to my home where I can do this and where I can have freedom and where I can not get this and where the Nebi can stop telling me what to do, and I'm glad that days are over and his grandson was worse and his life stinks. No, it's not the primary reason that he prays. Daniel is so concerned, he wants God to act because of the reputation of his God. It's such a cliche, we don't get it. I don't get it. He really wants God's honor among the nations. He wants God to be glorified. He really does. Look at the reason Daniel calls God to act. Verse 15, you have made a name for yourself. Verse 17, for your sake. Verse 18, called by your name. Verse 19, for your own sake. His ultimate concern, what really motivated Daniel to pray, was really the glory and honor of God. God's reputation was at stake among the nations. It really bothered Daniel when God was blasphemed among the nations, among his people. It really bothered him. God, I want to see your name lifted up. I want to see you glorified among the nations. Restore Israel for your name's sake. Lord, help us Here's his prayer. Summarize his prayer. Lord, help us repent so that you will restore for your reputation among the nations is at stake. Repent to restore because of your reputation. That's Daniel's prayer. So this summarizes his prayer, but to understand that Daniel, in this prayer, we have to understand that it's A-C-S, but we have to understand that the T is here, and that the T undergirds every aspect of this prayer, and the T is shaped like a cross, because it's thanksgiving for the Christ. In Daniel's day and in ours. Let me show you. So the final aspect of the pattern of prayer is thanksgiving. First, for two aspects. Number one, for God's redemption. Look at it in verse 15. Daniel says, "And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day." God, you, every one of the nations has heard of it. You are the God who split the sea. You are the God who plundered the Egyptians. You are God that sent the plagues. You are the God that passed over this and shed the blood of and the death angel passed over. You are the God who took your people in slavery and set them free. You are the Redeemer. You are the one who brings redemption. That is who you are. Oh Lord, redeem. Redeem your people from this place. Be who you are. Redeem us, oh Lord. So look back to the previous redemption. Sound familiar? Looking back to previous redemption? The second aspect of thanksgiving is not for just God's redemption, but what undergirds that is God's compassion. Look at verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Verse 18, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not... Oh, don't get too excited here. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Is this Paul? Is this James? Is this Jesus? Is this Timothy? Is this Titus talking? It's Daniel talking. The ultimate basis of his prayer is the outright, unmitigated, can't even figure out how your love and your justice can kiss together. The riddle is still in place. But I must cast myself on your loving kindness, on your compassion. I've got nothing to commend to you, to come to you with merit, with my works, what I've done, all the goodness of my three prayers a day for years to commend myself before you. I have no righteousness of my own in which I will be heard. But I rely and I put everything, I bank everything on your kindness. The great loving kindness of our covenant-keeping God. It's interesting to me, we just talked about the riddle of the Old Testament in Exodus 6, 7, and in the sermon, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Remember, the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Daniel knows that God must execute the curse, or he is not just. But he knows of God's great compassion, and he throws himself upon the mercy of the Lord, that God would forgive, that God would find a way to put away their sin and forgive, that God would have God have mercy upon us, the sinners. Us. So, the basis for our prayers that undergirds adoration, confession, and our supplications is thanksgiving for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where sinners like us can be forgiven, be heard by this God, and not consumed by the curse of his wrath. Daniel knew Israel's restoration was not going to be because he worked for it. It's going to be a matter of God's grace. Daniel must have said, I wish I could... sacrificial system has given me a clue. The Messiah is a part of it. How will mercy triumph over judgment? How will God's compassion and his justice be reconciled? And the answer in this book is given because of the stone that crushes the statue, because of the fourth man in the fire, because of the angel Malak Yahweh in the lion's den, because of one like a son of man. All through he's been hinting at the one who would reconcile the justice and the loving kindness of God. So, if we're to pray effectively like Daniel of old, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We must meditate and wonder at the nature of God. We must confess our sin and worthlessness and need before God. And we must seek the glory of God alone. But if you do that apart from Jesus and the gospel with gratitude and thanksgiving, forget about it. What undergirds all of those if we're ever going to pray is that we must be filled with thanksgiving and hope for the stone that crushes our sin. We must be thankful for that fourth man in the fire and one like the Son of Man, and his name is Jesus. Now let these passages soak in as we close. His name is Jesus, and because Jesus has torn the veil from top to bottom, you have access to God in prayer. Watch these verses. Just write the references down. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Or how about 1 John 2? We'll start in 1 John 1:9, right? Because that's about confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You say, how does that work? Why is he faithful and righteous? Verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. How can we confess our sins and have God be faithful and just to forgive us our sins? In the context, the answer is this. If anyone sins and is confessing it, we have an advocate who is praying before the Father, his own righteousness and his blood letting. We have an advocate for the Father, so he is faithful because of Christ and his finished work. And he's just because Jesus has finished our work to forgive us our sins. No merit of my own. And nowhere do you see these themes culminate more than the book of Hebrews. So we go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. This is about prayer. Listen. Prayer. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace. That's what Daniel needed. That's what we need. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. And never forget Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 about prayer. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, to a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so because of the promised Messiah, Daniel could say, and because of Christ, John Knox could say, and because of Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary, Son of God, who solved the dilemma of Exodus 34, we can say, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For you're not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so the prayer ends. And so God's people say to the prayer of Daniel, amen. May it be so in our lives. Father, we're overwhelmed by your word. We're thankful for Daniel. We can't wait to meet him. What a man of God he was in such a hard life. Deported as probably a 14, 15-year-old boy. Refused to be brainwashed, took a stand, honored you, and was raised to prominence. Was not afraid of the world, but wanted to obey you more. Believed your word and prayed. by paying attention to you and seeking your face with all of his heart. Oh, Father, please teach this church to pray. Teach me to pray. Help me to pray with my wife. Help me to pray with my kids. Help me to pray even more for this church, for this country, for this nation, for my neighbors. Father, forgive us for depending upon our skill set. Forgive us, Lord. Make us to draw near to you in prayer. And we're ever so thankful for the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ripped the veil from top to bottom and gave us access to the Holy of Holies with confidence because of him. Thankful, Lord, that you hear us and that you delight to give good gifts to your children. Now, as we pray for a few minutes, make us to pray these requests on the sheet with this in mind. Daniel chapter 9. In your name we pray. Amen. So we do have handouts. This is not the best place for this, but I think it's best to... Did you get handouts as you came in? What time is it? Does anybody know? So we have 15 minutes to pray. Why don't we take that 15 minutes and pray together. Grab some sheets. If you didn't get sheets, they're out there. And just pray with the people in your rows for a few minutes together.